Good evening. Good to see everybody. I was up here a little while back, a few weeks ago or months ago, maybe. Time flies, doesn't it? But somebody politely sent me a very loving email chastising me for not introducing myself. So, hi, I'm Clint. Okay. Listen, the email was in love. If that's you, thank you. You're right. You know, I didn't explain who I was. Some of you don't know me, so if that's you, thank you. But I did my due diligence tonight. Let's start with a question. How many people are aware that we are in an election season? Yeah, last night I was driving home, and I thought, I'll just listen to it for a minute. Oh, this is like about 30 seconds. You know, I'm just, you know, who's he debating? Anyway. Happened fast, is my point. And how many people have been in an election season in their mind for the last 4 years? Some of us, right? Now, on a more serious note, how many people realize what happened on our nation on this date 23 years ago, right? Somber. We remember that. Some of us. Almost a quarter of a century now since that attack. A quarter of a century almost. Time flies, doesn't it? Another question. Do you think we as a nation learned our lesson from that or from the recent events? No, it's sad. The fruit of repentance as a whole for our nation just isn't there, is it? Then there's the plague that came through just 3 or 4 years ago to get our attention. And it seems like instead of growing from and out of that, our nation and most of the people in leadership just continue down the same path. Nevertheless, be stout-hearted. I love when the scripture says they were stout-hearted men. Have a stout heart. We are here for such a time as this. There's no mistake in that. Paul preaches by inspiration in the Spirit in the book of Acts. He says, the Lord made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, him having determined their appointed times and boundaries of their habitation. So you're not here by mistake at this time. Regardless of the days, we were thinking, you know, can someone please stop this ride? I just want to get off the mayor. I'm getting sick, you know, from all the up and down, and we just want to get off the ride. God himself has intentionally determined the time that you are here and the boundary of your habitation. And as you have heard, things aren't falling apart. They are coming together, right? You guys listen to the same people I do. See, Calvary people, same family. You know and I know. But until then, we still, you know, turn on the news and immediately feel like we need counseling. It's just, you know, I mean, we can go from a beautiful day to not so beautiful very quickly. Well, we find counsel tonight in Psalm 37. If you haven't already turned there, go ahead and turn there. God's counsel through his servant, David. And this isn't young David, full of vim and vigor that we know. This is an older, wiser man with a wealth of life experience. Verse 25 of Psalm 37, I'll give you a little heads up. We're going to start in the verse, but it needs no special interpretation in verse 25. It says, David says there, he says, I have been young, and now I am old. The interpretation's clear, right? And a few of us in this room can easily make that application. I'm getting there. I was young, almost old. You can say that too. You can use that one. That's important to note because David was a man after God's own heart who saw more in his lifetime than some would see in 100 lifetimes. He was a passionate man who cared for his father's flock and wrote music when he was young there in the fields. He was a called man who knew that God had a plan for his life. He was a hunted man who understood what it was to live in caves and hideouts running from an enemy for your life. And sometimes having to watch your back because even your own so-called friends could turn on a dime and want to take you out. He understood these things. David was a man who knew victory and had experienced the strong arm of the Lord in battle for him. Did I mention that he was a passionate man? And passion misplaced can lead to sin that we never thought we were capable of. That's why passionate men and women must place their passion towards the Lord. David experienced family turmoil, consequences for sin, responsibility for victories and defeats of the nation. He watched over a kingdom of God's people and learned of God's faithfulness on the job many times. And he learned God's chastisement, because God chastises those whom he loves. Even Jesus associates with David. Jesus said this about David: I am the root and offspring of David. Jesus didn't say that about Moses. He didn't use that phrase about Daniel, not Abraham, but he did towards David. And Psalm 37 is like an older grandpa. You kind of get that picture, you know, you appreciate that wisdom that's handed down. It's like an older grandpa, a man who has seen all these things in his lifetime, pulling up a chair and saying, let me tell you something about life. That's Psalm 37. Let's pray. Father, I love you, Lord. I thank you so much that you give us counsel, Lord, that you have not left us without counsel, our wonderful counselor. God, we know, we're very aware of what's happening in the land that we live in. Well, we can't get away from it. It's constantly bombarding us. Even things that we don't really have to be a part of, Lord, that may be happening states away, all of a sudden we're interjected into it because of what we view, and now it's something in my mind and heart that never would have impacted me years ago. But that's the day and the age we live. But Lord, you have not left us without counsel. Lord, and through your Spirit and your servant David, God, Psalm 37, you have given to us. And I know, Lord, just the way this came about, Lord, to teach this, that this is for your church tonight. Lord, that by your design, our Heavenly Father is reaching down and saying, hey, I see what's going on. I'm in control. Let me tell you how to deal with this. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. Father, I ask that you would fill me with your Spirit. Lord, fill this room with your Spirit. Lord, those who may have heavy hearts or have, Lord, anxious thoughts that come and go, Lord, worries. God, I just ask that you would minister to them, especially tonight, Lord. I know you'll feed us all, as you always do. So I ask it in faith, in Jesus' name. Amen. So look at verse 1 as we begin. You know, if we wanted to sum up this psalm, we will see this command, do not fret, mentioned 3 times just in the first few verses. And look at verse 1. It says, do not fret because of evildoers. That's one thing in this world that we have no shortage of, right? And it can cause us to fret. We can find ourselves in this state of mind where we're fretting. He says, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. You know, this word is funny to me. It's kind of an old word. People don't use it much anymore, fret. But at my aunt's house when I was a little kid in the mountains in Gatlinburg, she had a poem in the bathroom. And if I remember right, it had a picture of a guy in overalls walking down the road by a barbed wire fence. And it was, quit your fretting. You know, and I forget what all it said, but I remember that part because I'm in the bathroom and you're just, that's the thing you see. And so you study it as a little kid, you know. Why it was in the bathroom, I have no idea, but there it was. And it said, quit your fretting. And so, you know, young enough to know, well, what's that word mean? I asked, and the response I got was it meant to worry, which would be a proper interpretation. That is correct. And you can definitely apply this psalm, you know, to our own life. If we're a worrier, that does apply. So I don't want to misconstrue things, but more literally here, that word, if you research it, it means this. Fretting here means to be kindled or to burn or to heat oneself in vexation. The reason David begins this psalm with a command to not get heated, hot under the collar about the things we see going on around us in this world is because we're prone to, right? He knows that. We have righteous indignation, and as we see these things, they begin to impact us, and we can get hot under the collar. He knows that. My day can go from birds singing in sunshine just like yours to turning on the broiler in one swipe of the phone, right? Because now with technology, just like I prayed earlier, you know, we can instantly be a part of everyone else's problem all around the world. And I don't know if you've noticed, but there's propaganda from both sides, right? You kind of pick up on that after a while. You keep watching. I'll ask you a question, just an example. You know, a few months back, I understand, this whole alien thing and extraterrestrial, you know, the enemy's going to use that. He's going to present himself as that. That's obviously an avenue that can be used. That's not my point. My point is, how much was it in the news a few months back? Where's it at today? Crickets. It's like a switch. Oh, we'll turn this on for a while, you know, and everybody's boom, right? And then they turn the switch off. Propaganda. I'm not saying there's not some things going on or the enemy using those things. That's not my argument. What I'm saying is pay attention to how fast you can be turned on and how fast you can be turned off and moved on to the next thing. But it gets to us, and we're a part of all this because of the world we live in and the information. Evildoers and the workers of iniquity that David mentions in verse 1 all have instant access to our brains on a sunshiny day. It can change things. And then we can't do a thing about it other than pray, that thing way over there, because it's not relevant to me in my life and the boundaries that the Lord has set for me. David was young, and now he's old. And what he will tell us is that this all comes to an end, all of it. He says there, they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Now, I know some of you are new here. A lot of you are new here to East Tennessee. I love it when the hay's being cut a couple times a year, you know, and I see it, and I see the process that they go by, and they wait till it's not going to rain, and it's going to be dry, and they cut it and let it lay, and then they run the tedder through it, and it turns it over so it gets all dry, and, you know, all this stuff is going on, right? It always has that sweet smell when you drive by. Ugh, I love it. You know, so you take a deep breath and then sneeze and go to the Walgreens and get Allegra. Welcome to Tennessee, the patron state for allergies. David gets this picture that one day it's there, but the next day it's gone. That's what he gives us. And he likens evildoers to that grass. It looks so healthy and vigorous while it's standing. And the world has seen many extreme examples of evildoers doing their evil, but where are they now? God's word is true, isn't it? They're cut down and thrown into the fire, if without repentance. All the Hitlers and the Stalins and the Pol Pots and the Chairman Mao, where are they? Gone into the dustbin of history. Of course, not without leaving their scar across humanity. We know that. But all coming to the same place that David saw in his day, cut down like the grass, when the Lord says, that's enough. So in verse 1, we have the negative command, do not fret. That's the negative. But the next few verses begin with positive commands of what we should do instead of worrying. Verse 3, and we'll just kind of run through and I'll back up. But verse 3, trust in the Lord. So we should do that. Verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord. Verse 5, commit your way to the Lord. Verse 7, rest in the Lord. So do not fret, but do these things. These are the answers to those of us who may be getting, you know, hot under the collar because of what we're seeing over the circumstances around us or even in our own lives. You know, I'm prone to this. The other day, Sunday morning, I'm leaving the house. Like, I live an hour from here in the middle of nowhere in the woods on a mountain. And I've been using this one driveway forever. And I have a skid steer and I take care of it. And, you know, but it's not on my property. I use the other one, but everybody else uses that. Well, the other morning I'm coming through and the owner of the property has dropped a tree across the road and took a car hood and wrote on it, use your own road, you know? So, I mean, I got up, everything was great, you know? Now I'm going to be 10 minutes behind. So what did I do? I thought, I'm going to turn around, spit gravel all over that sign with my truck. So I put it in reverse and I started to turn around. And then the Spirit said, bless those who curse you. That's not me. That didn't come from me. All right? And so, thank the Lord, you know, walked in the Spirit and didn't fulfill the lust of the flesh. But I did try to go talk to him later. He wouldn't come out, and I wasn't going to knock on his door because I didn't want to get shot. So, anyway, all I'm saying is this can happen quickly. We can find ourselves boiling quickly when we never saw it coming. But if we only focus on the negative command found in verse 1, do not fret, we won't make it far until we're worried about worrying, because I know some of y'all are out there. You know, we could be so anxious or worrying. It's like, I can't believe I'm worrying. I worry so much. Okay, like, we got to change our focus. You notice that? Wherever our focus is, that's the direction we naturally go. You ride a motorcycle, if anybody's ever been on one, turn your head long enough, guess what? Your bike's going that way, right? So put your eyes on the right thing. Keep them on the road where you should go. Spiritually, you know, don't put your eyes on the worry. Oh, I gotta. No, get your eyes on the positive that he says. He said, if we trust, delight, commit, and rest in our Lord, then worry has no place at the table. And make no mistake, David understood the state of our world and the evil within it. And just like we understand right now, we are, you know, there's a lot going on, okay? That's not the message tonight. I get that. There is a lot going on in our own nation and around us. And these things can have a major impact on our lives and the lives of our children and grandchildren. Should we vote? Yes. Speak out? Yes. Make wise decisions with our resources? Yes. All these things. But you can do every one of those things and should without worrying. You can do that. I think it's important to note that there is a difference between concern and worry. We should be concerned about lawlessness and wickedness gripping our leadership and nation. We experience concerns in our own lives that are legitimate, right? You know, an example, if you're a parent of an 18-year-old and their agreement is to be home before 10 p.m. every night, but you haven't heard from them at 10:45, that's concerning. You should be concerned, right? You begin to call, check around. That's okay. That's not wrong. But even in that situation, and I know because I've done it, you can enter in a place in your mind that is fruitless and even harmful, because worry always goes to the worst case possible, doesn't it? I mean, it's just, you know, it's, you know, this thing, that thing, fill in the blank. So bad. You know, then the car comes rolling in the driveway or the text comes through or whatever, and you're back at peace. At least most of the time. The truth is that bad things can and do happen in nations and in our own lives. David's not denying that. But what he is saying is that for those who know their God and walk with him, those who trust, commit, and rest in the Lord, those people who know their God and walk with him learn to not view the world through the lens of worry. In verse 3, he says, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. You know, what do we do? What do we do? Everything's, you know, it's coming apart at the seams. What should I do when the evildoers and workers of iniquity, they seem to be prospering? Trust the Lord. He has never let you down, and he's not going to start today. I don't know your story, but I can tell you, if you know the Lord, he has never let you down. Satan may have attacked you. The world may have come against you. You may have disappointed yourself, but the Lord has never let you down. He's very much in control. Let me tell you something. This is not coming from a guy who doesn't understand tragedy. I'm not going to get into all that, the things that I've seen, and people have seen worse things, and some people haven't seen as bad things, and that's okay. I'm just telling you, you know, I haven't lived in some bubble. You know, things that have happened in my life where I've seen God's faithfulness, I don't, in the moment, I can't understand it. But I can bury my face in his word in the morning and cry until he ministers to me, you know? And then I can know God is love. I know that love hopes all things. So whatever happened to that person or that tragedy or the things I'm talking about, I find comfort in knowing that God loved that person and was there when I couldn't be. And I'm comforted by that. You know, some of us can get so worried about what's coming down the road, we forget to live today. You don't even know if you're going to be here tomorrow. So why worry about it? Even if it does get bad, right? I mean, now you have to go through it twice. You ever think about that? Worried about it once, you're worried to death about it. It's probably not even going to go that way. It never does. It never happens or it happens differently. But you're worried about it once in your head, and then you have to live it in reality, you know, worst case scenario. And you still couldn't control the situation or change enough to direct your own path. Or what you could have prepared for, you still could have done simply without worry and while trusting the Lord. Jesus said you have enough to deal with today without worrying about tomorrow, and you can't change anything by worrying about it. In Matthew 6, Jesus says this. I think we have the passage. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? It is for the believer, isn't it? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. You want to know the reason? Because they're eating. I'm a bird feeder. No, I'm just kidding. The Lord had me feed them. So they're being fed. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Listen, we want to keep a balance of scripture. We know that sowing and reaping are biblical, right? So the Lord's not saying, don't sow and reap. What he's saying is along the lines of, you do sow and reap, and the birds don't, and the Lord still feeds them. How much more value are you? He goes on and says, are you of not more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Can't do it. I tried it. Got shorter. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? That's what it comes down to. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? He doesn't say, unless you're in the year 2024 election season. This is what he says. It applies to us. For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. The Lord's not promoting some hippie movement, you know, throwing everything away to be more righteous. That's not what he's saying here. He knows we need these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. There it is. Trust, commit, rest. Seek him. And all these things, the things you need, shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. You know, he's not saying there ain't nothing going on. He said, no, things are going on, but just deal with what you got right in front of you, okay? Whatever's coming tomorrow, good or bad, much or little, the Lord knows about it, and he has a plan for you as his child. We might as well just live it once when it gets here. No reason to live it in our heads and physically, too. Back to verse 4, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Now, don't do what some do and attempt to make this verse what it's not. You know, whatever I desire as a believer, the Lord will give me. They kind of blab it and grab it, name it, claim it, and all that stuff. What it means is if we first delight ourselves in the Lord, that's the first part, right? It is our pleasure to do his will, then he places the desires into my heart. And since he places those desires into my heart after I've delighted in him, then the next step is to fulfill those desires. He gives the desires of our heart. He gives them into our heart. And since he places those there, he will fulfill them. Verse 5, commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Commit here means to roll on to, or we could say, throw all your weight on the Lord. If we commit our way or our path, if we roll that fully onto the Lord, he's going to accomplish everything that he has for us. Verse 6, he shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. There will be justice in due time. This is a good verse if you've ever been slandered. Got it as a side note, or lies have been spoken about you, or you know people are running you down behind your back. If you take care of your character by committing your way to the Lord, he will take care of your reputation and he will bring justice. You won't have to do it. If you want to run around trying to defend your reputation all the time, good luck. It's easier just to take care of your character and let him do it. Verse 7, rest is what he begins with. Do you need rest? I'm looking, some of y'all are resting right now. It's okay. It's all right. It's Wednesday night. I get it. It's dark. It's getting, you know, enjoy yourself. I'll wake you up later for the end. Rest in the Lord and wait. Notice that word. Wait patiently for him. This word wait here, it's not, you know, it's not immediately what we think. It doesn't mean a passive sitting and doing nothing, although there may be a time for that. But the word David uses here for wait is more of what we think of when we see a waiter or waitress. It means to be actively serving the Lord. Waiting on him like you would if you were a server in the restaurant. So the question is, are we serving in some way and capacity in my life? Am I serving anywhere? Serving helps tremendously if you're a worrier because it keeps your focus on the Lord and others instead of ourselves and fears. He says, do not fret, there it is, because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. And the truth is that we see that happens sometimes, don't we? We see those who are scheming, bringing about wicked plans, and man, they're prospering. Everything they're doing is working out. We know that the Lord has told us about the last days. We know what he's told us, right? Hopefully we're all studying that, and we know where we're at on that schedule. Don't be surprised at these moves being made. I'm like, oh, I can't believe it. We should be able to believe it. The Lord told us very clearly the way things were going to go. And sometimes things appear like the wicked are prospering, but in the big picture, it's the total opposite. Luke 23, you don't have to turn there. I'll just share a little snippet of it. Jesus is sent by Pilate to Herod. And so get the picture, Herod and all of his pomp and circumstance there, surrounded by all of his servants and wealth, very much appears to be prospering in his way. And there stands the king of the universe, in chains, alone. And in Luke verse 9 and 11 there in that chapter says, then Herod questioned him with many words, talking of Jesus, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. Then Herod, with his men of war, treated him with contempt and mocked him, arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him back to Pilate. Now, if you were a fly on the wall in that moment, it sure looked like Herod was in control and prospering, didn't it? Like the wicked was spreading out and prospering. But he was mocking and pushing around the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And how did Jesus handle it? He had already committed his way to the Heavenly Father the night before, and he kept silent as he fulfilled the will of his Father. And right now, he is at the right hand of the Father, as we speak, about to take all that is rightfully his. Herod, where's he at? Cut down like the grass. Looked like he was prospering in that moment. There may be times in this country that it looks the same for the believer and the innocent, that the wicked are prospering. But make no mistake, we will, as his children, rule and reign with him, just as he said. He goes on, do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Listen, this could be an interesting ride no matter which things go in November. You guys know that, right? Don't think that your salvation is in one party, because just saying, there could be some bumps either way, okay? Make sure to vote for the candidate which most represents biblical Christianity in their words and, more importantly, their actions. But if a wicked schemer gets in, verse 8, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. Here's why. It only causes harm. Verse 9, for evildoers shall be cut off. But those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Different wait here. The wait he used earlier was actively serving. This wait, and this word, you know, this wait means to look for, to actively look for him. But those who look for the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Verse 10, for yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. In the new heaven and new earth, you're not going to be able to find one. Verse 11, but the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Man, that sounds nice, doesn't it? Think about not only the peace around you and circumstances there and then when the Lord brings that about, but peace on the inside. Man, because some of us, we're just in the fight, you know? It's like daily. I mean, it's just, does it ever let up, right? It's not going to be like that then. It's not going to be like that. You're not even going to have a sin nature inside yourself to deal with. Won't that be nice? Peace. Peace on the outside, peace on the inside. Not going to have to lock the doors or wonder where the kids are. You know, listen, it says the meek here shall inherit the earth. And I know some of you guys because I talk to you. And I know you're warriors at heart. And you're like, meekness, I don't know. You know, I'm getting a little far there. I got to be meek. Listen, don't mean you have to wear pink or anything, okay? If you're wearing pink and you're guys, love you, brother, you're strong. Salmon, right? I've heard that. Don't mistake meekness for weakness. Meekness is simply strength under control. Jesus was meek. Now listen, some of you try to be meek, you're kind of like the circus bear type. You know, like, I see these circus bears on these little unicycles or whatever, and that little tutu, and I'm like, that thing is ready to go off like a hand grenade and tear somebody's face off. That is not the meekness that we're trying to be, okay, men? That's not strength under control. That's danger waiting to happen, okay? So if that's you, need the Lord to do a work in your heart. Now, there's a picture of meekness that I like, and that's the draft horse, the Clydesdale. Man, big broad chests, you know, big strong legs like pipes. I mean, stand there, they know their business. They've been broken, they're willing to be harnessed up, stand there, and I mean, they can pull a tank, you know? Strong, strength under control. That's a picture of meekness. Interesting, they always usually have to have the blinders on. Guys, gotta have the blinders on. We can be strong men with a warrior's heart and meek. Don't forget who wrote this, a man who knew what it was to take out and dispatch many men in hand-to-hand combat. But he was also a man who walked in repentance and knew his God, and he learned what it meant to be meek. Verse 12, the wicked plots against the just and gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy, to slay those who are of upright conduct. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bow shall be broken. A little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. That's a good verse to remember right now and maybe in the future. Inflation along with shrinkflation at the same time, because I know you've seen it. The candy bars are not cheap. I have walked away from a candy bar in a gas station quite a few times in the last couple months. I'm like, $3 for, I just, okay, I'm losing weight, you know, moving on. It's a good health plan. Verse 17, for the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. Make no mistake, there will be a point where the Lord starts breaking things. This will not go on forever. Whatever happens here, whatever's happening right now, whatever's happening in the next few days, weeks, months, years here, decades, God will start breaking things. There comes a day. The things that the wicked depend on as their strength, those the Lord will break. Verse 18, the Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time. And in the days of famine, they shall be satisfied. Who is that for? It's for the upright. Verse 20, but the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord, like the splendor of the meadows, they shall vanish. Into smoke they shall vanish away. The wicked borrows and does not repay. What does that make our nation? Like, was it a bazillion dollars in debt we owe China or something? The wicked borrows and does not repay, but the righteous shows mercy and gives. For those blessed by him shall inherit the earth, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. Verse 23, the steps of a good man, or we could say righteous man, some of your translations may say that, are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. You know, as a side note here, you know, some of us, the church I grew up in kind of made me always question if I was on the dot of God's will. I was worried to death that I was not on the dot, Should I take a right at the stop sign or left? I don't know, you know, and that's just the way things came across to me. That's not biblical at all. If it was, God would give us the answers we need of how to find that dot. Is that in there? No. What do you see? You see people praying. You do see God speaking to people, but a lot of times you see him leading people through what? Providential circumstances, right? You know, we're moving forward. We're just living in the land, doing good, doing what we should be doing, work and take care of our family. And, you know, the next thing you know, he leads us over there, right? And that's okay. I think sometimes the dot's a little bigger than we think it is. You know, it's like, stay inside this playground. If I tell you to come over here, but until then, you're good. You know, just do good, live in the land. And he guides us through all those things. And so don't get hung up on that. But let me tell you something. If you do, this verse right here, if you're trying to figure out the will of God or you're worried about what to do, the steps of a good man or woman are ordered by the Lord. The good news for you, if you're a believer and you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, it's based on his righteousness, not your own. You just respond to that with your life. You just live for him and walk with him, guess what? He'll put you right where you need to be. You will not miss it. And if he needs more of what you're doing over there where you would like to be and you're not there and he wants more of what you're doing, he'll come get you. I found that out. You know, you'll be okay. Don't get hung up and worried to death about am I where I need to be. Walk with the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust the Lord. Depend on Christ's righteousness and Here's what it says. The steps of a good man or woman are ordered by the Lord. Verse 24, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. David was familiar with this, wasn't he, with falling. Everyone always immediately, we always go to Uriah and Bathsheba, but later in life, you guys know this, I mean, David numbers the people, and it causes the death of 70,000 men. Think about that, being responsible for that tomorrow morning when you wake up. You know, the one's very bad. It's bad enough. We know that story. But that one we kind of read through at the end, and 70,000 people. His choice to number the people against the order of the Lord cost the life of 70,000 people. That's a heavy weight. That's a fall. You imagine what seeing what David saw, you know, it describes it there with the angel striking the people and knowing that you're responsible for that. And yet David repented and the Lord relented. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, David says, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. Have you stumbled or fallen lately? The Lord will hold you up. Turn to him. Just like he did David. He's no respecter of persons. You turn to him, he'll hold you up. He'll get you through it. Verse 25, I have been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken nor his descendants begging bread. Listen, you want your descendants to have provision from the Lord? Find your righteousness in him and him alone. It's interesting though, I can't help but read through this, you know, and I think about the life of David and I think back, you know, that he knew times of leanness. He knew times where it was tight. You know, where his provision came when he needed it and only when he needed it. He's not denying that possibility to us. That's his experience, as God provided for him that way. You know, remember when he was running from Saul and he ended up eating the showbread, right? Which was reserved for the priests. Jesus references that scene to the Pharisees as they try to condemn him and the disciples for plucking heads of grain as they're walking through the fields on the Sabbath. God made provision for David when he needed it at times. And God provided for Jesus and the disciples when they needed it at times, as he will for us and our descendants. Now a trait of the righteous, verse 26. He is ever merciful and lends, and his descendants are blessed. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. You want mercy? Be merciful to others. Depart from evil and do good. Things are falling apart. What do we do? What do we do? Psalm 37, just do good. Dwell in the land and do good. He says, and dwell forevermore. Verse 28, for the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever. But the descendants of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell in it forever. Listen, seven times the inheritance of the righteous is mentioned through this psalm. Seven times, dwell in the land. You'll inherit the land. The inheritance is for you. And God will make good on his promise to us. I wouldn't let my heart be set on the passing riches of this world. You know, if God gives it to you and it's from his hand, it's going to be without trouble, you know, that many in the world have when they're chasing that stuff. And you can use it for his glory. There's no problem with that. Many godly people in Scripture were financially well off, and many weren't. But our eternal inheritance is much more valuable, and it's where our heart should be. Verse 30, he says, the mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue talks of justice. The law of his God is in his heart. So it's much more than an intellectual exercise. None of his steps shall slide. The wicked watches the righteous and seeks to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he's judged. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt you to inherit the land. Listen, I know you guys love it because I've heard the feedback. You love it when Pastor Mark gets all excited about teaching about the millennial reign, right, and the kingdom of heaven. And I mean, it excites me, you know, and he gets all excited and you're excited. And I mean, everybody's excited. It's great. What a time we're going to have there. That's what the Lord's talking about. It's yours. It's yours. He's been honest about the world. He said, you know, that you will suffer persecution here until he comes back and deals with things, but then it's our inheritance. He says, when the wicked are cut off, you shall see it. I have seen, verse 35, the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a native green tree. Seems like we're seeing that, doesn't it? Yet he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Indeed, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the blameless man and observe the upright, for the future of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. And remember this, he is their strength in the time of trouble. There are times of trouble that can come in our lives, but if the creator of all things is your God, all of the strength that he has is available to you that you need. It will be provided for you. Whatever you have to go through, when you're going through it, not before. Verse 40, and the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them. Here's why. Because they trust in him. Listen, David was a man who experienced more ups and downs than we'll ever see. As a young man, he was learning the faithfulness of God. And yet as an old man, he could share the experience personally of what he had seen, of God's faithfulness in his life. And he could pen this and write this for God to counsel our own hearts in the times like we live. You know, he was running for his life, fighting armies at times, overseeing a kingdom, and he saw God's faithfulness. You know, I was listening, we were praying backstage earlier, and Carlos was praying, mentioning the, I guess, you know, today, all my kids are grown, and at school today, I guess like half the kids didn't show up. You know, I'm not saying that the parents did the wrong thing. You know, I don't know. I'm not in that situation right now, so I'm not judging that. What I'm saying is people are scared. And there's some reasons, right? We can understand that. Are you going to be a part of encouraging and loving and praying and building up people and doing what you can? And hey, wisdom's great. You need to make wise moves, do this, move that money, whatever. That's great. That's fine. You know, a little bit extra water, some extra beans, whatever. That's great. There's nothing wrong with that. You can do that, though, without worry. That's what I'm getting at. David was a man who understood what it meant to live in this world and have to make those decisions. But he's encouraging us to do that without worry. Let me tell you a plot of the enemy that struck me a while back. You know, I'm a guy, like I said, I could, you know, I have the potential. I get a little warm under the collar, you know, about things I see going on, the definition of fretting, get a little warm, get a little heated up. I'm also a guy who likes to read about communism occasionally just to torture myself. So I still don't know why, but it amazes me. How can they do this over and over? They can do it because it's spiritual. It doesn't make sense. It's never going to make sense. The math doesn't work. It doesn't work socially. The reason that the thing keeps rearing its ugly head is because it's spiritual. But if you read much about communism, or, you know, if you sat in a class, had to, Lord bless you, had to sit through somebody teaching you that for months or years, what they promote is the struggle, right? You hear that often. And it doesn't matter whether it's between classes or ethnicities or locations. It doesn't matter. They just want to drive the struggle. The struggle is the goal. There's no like, it doesn't, don't get it wrong. It's not like, oh, we struggle until we get to this point, then we won, and now there's no more struggle. No, the struggle is the point. If they get to that point, they just move the ball further, or they find a different struggle. So that's the goal. The struggle is the goal. A communist knows this. They must always push the struggle. And listen, some people think that Karl Marx was an atheist. Not true. He very much believed in God, and he very much hated God. His doctrine was satanic. It was not atheistic, although they may say that. It was made in hell to destroy mankind, who was made in the image of God. And it has destroyed millions upon millions. Now, hold that thought, okay? The struggle that's promoted through that. Radical violent Islam, which promotes the doctrine of convert or die. I'm not talking about everybody who's that, but I'm, you know what I'm saying. Those who are fully into that. They promote convert or die. All the death and violence that has come from that over the centuries flies under the banner of jihad. Guess what jihad means? It doesn't mean holy war, but guess what else it means? Struggle. Communism and, you know, Islam, they're not the same. They're not. What do they both promote? Struggle. The struggle. Get the struggle going. Hold on to that. Adolf Hitler wrote a book to promote his murderous agenda. The name of that book is Mein Kampf, which translated means my struggle. Interesting. So these large movements that have been made to destroy millions upon tens of millions, all with, from different places. They're not from different places, right? That's the point. We're seeing a pattern to the most evil, destructive doctrines which Satan has stirred up against and between mankind to destroy those made the image of God. He loves to create the struggle within, and against others, to such a point that all rationale is thrown to the wayside and destruction follows, and he would love to create that struggle and worry and tension in our hearts as well. He would love to. Because he may not be able to pull us away from the Lord, but he can do something with that. He can cause some damage with that. And I can hear some of your minds right now asking the question, you know, but what if this or what if that? Is there never a line? And to that I say, smiling, don't worry about it. You know, you're like, well, I need to get to that point because if that's coming, I'm going to. Listen, if it's coming in your future, it will find you. Okay? You don't have to go looking for it. Guy told me that one time. I had a noise in my truck, and I was like, what do you think it is? He said, don't worry, it'll find you. Some wisdom in that, you know? Listen, this is what I'm saying. I see all these things. I know. I understand. I see the news. But you can't live in that struggle here and here. You have to be able to look at that through the lens of Scripture and what God has told us, through our Christianity, and put that in its right place. You deal with it as it comes. You have the Spirit of God in you. You'll know what to do when it happens. He's not going to leave you at that moment when you need him the most. You'll know. Don't worry, it'll find you. Don't go looking for it, okay? All right, I'm going to end with that. Let's pray. Actually, I'll end with this. Trust, commit, and rest in the Lord. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, I love you so much, Lord. I thank you for your ministry, for your counsel. God, remind us, Lord, stir us up to go back to this psalm in the coming days as we need it, Lord. Some of us need to read it more often. And so, Father, I thank you for your love, Lord. I thank you that you have given us the directive, do not fret, so to put that off, but then to put on these other things, Lord, the trusting, the committing, the resting. God, that even in these things, David is a man, your servant, Lord, all the things he saw, that he says, you can rest during this. Jesus, I think about you in the storm and all the water and the boat rocking and everybody else losing their minds and you're sleeping. It's because you knew your Father. Teach us that, Lord. I know that you're not going to give it to us before we need it. Lord, you give us the grace as we need it. But God, we're dependent on you with wisdom for the days to come. Lord, let us be a light in this place. Father, not hiding in darkness, but a light to those around us. Lord, we love you. Father, I thank you for being able to end with worship, Lord, for us just to take our hearts and minds to that place, God, where we throw up our hands and show our love to you because you first loved us. And so receive it, Lord, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.